The first hymn we're singing this morning is a good old hymn, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." It's a wonderful thing when people are able to sing of the Redeemer and they know the Redeemer. Wherever you have a Redeemer, you have the thought of redemption. The one book in the Bible that has been classified as the book of redemption is the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. I want you to turn up your Bibles to that book at the present time. Book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. I shouldn't have to tell you that's where it is, but you know, if ever you listen to that program called Jeopardy, and that's all the brains of the country get on there, you know. At least I think they are. And I love when they have questions about the Bible. And you hear some of the silliest answers to some of the simplest questions. Even this, if they ask them, what's the second book of the Bible, they don't know. But it's Exodus. I trust all you folks know that. We're going to read at chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We'll commence our reading at verse 10. Chapter 14 and verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And he said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed, went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to thee, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The Lord will bless to us, I'm sure, the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thy word, and we acknowledge thee. We pray now thou shalt quieten our hearts, and grant that these truths shall be inscribed upon all our thoughts today, in such an indelible manner that we'll never forget them. O God, if there's a struggling soul before thee, grant the truth may enlighten them today, and we will rejoice if a fresh trophy is laid at the Saviour's feet. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. It's a wonderful thing when one experiences the salvation of God. It's a good thing when people are able to give a testimony. If you had spoken to the Egyptians and you had said to them, "Were you some of the folks that were in bondage down in Egypt?" "Yes." "Can you remember a time when you were delivered from Egypt?" Do you think they would have scratched their heads and said, "Well, I'm not very sure you were about that. I think it's all right, and somehow or another, I feel I was delivered from Egypt." Do you think they'd talk like that? Oh no, they would face you up square in the eyes and say, "Yes, sir, it's an experience I shall never forget. That day when we cried to the Lord and we got the message, and he delivered us from the bondage of Egypt, right out of Egypt's land and from under Pharaoh's hand, and we stood on the redemption side of the Red Sea." Yes, sir, we remember it. I also like to meet with people who can tell that they remember when they were saved. I wouldn't like to go through life saying, "Well, I think I'm saved. I feel sure I might be saved. But don't ask me to give you any of the details." Now, that kind of person is not enjoying salvation. I like to meet the man who says, "What saved?" "Yes, I remember when I was saved. I shall never forget it." He can tell you the time, tell you the place where the Lord came in and saved him by his grace. There were five of us used to travel around together, speaking at what used to call the Saturday night meetings. We're all about the same age. We're all saved, but not one was saved in exactly the same way as the other. One was saved standing on a street corner. The other one was saved at the end of a meeting. Another one was saved one day in the Sunday school. And see, each one had a different way. One was saved at home. His mother led him to the Lord. But each one could tell the experience when the Lord spoke to them and they were brought face to face with the great issue of the relationship with God. And they knew it. Now, I'll say this at the very beginning of our thoughts today. If you're sitting there, my friend, today, you're in this meeting, and you've passed yourself off with others as being a Christian, and you want others to think you are a Christian, but if there has never been a time when you have definitely exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Savior, then you're not saved. And if you've never trusted him, why don't you do it today? Now, here is a very strange incident that happened to these people. First of all, we learn this, that the Lord had a plan. God, in his sovereign rights in high heaven, had a plan. He knew exactly the time when he would bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt. He made it known to Abraham many years before this that his descendants would be in bondage in a strange land. And after so many years, he would bring them out, deliver them, redeem them from the bondage of Egypt. God never forgot his promise. God was working to a plan, and the time had come. But as they were coming out of Egypt, if they had taken the direct route, which would have taken them up into Canaan, they would have passed through territory that wouldn't have been good for them. They would have gone through the Philistines' country, and if they'd seen war, they had no means of going to battle at that time. And they might have turned back to Egypt. So God took them another way. It seemed to be a devious way. It didn't seem to be the right way. Isn't it strange how some people think the same about God when it comes to their lives? I wonder how many people have thought, "Well, God hasn't been too good to me. The way God has dealt with me, I don't like." A lot of people talk like that. And they blame God for an awful lot of things that they don't understand. Now, if the children of Israel saw this, I want you to think of it. God took them by another way to save them going through the Philistines' territory. They would meet the Philistines and defeat them in due time, but the time wasn't right. So he took them by a devious path, it would seem. And he took them back down, and here they are, they come to a corner where they're absolutely hemmed in. What you and I would call today, in modern terminology, they came to a dead-end street. You know, sometimes when you're driving around looking for some places and you're not sure where it is, and you're going to turn in and it says, dead-end. You say, "Well, it can't be down there. It's no use going down there. You just have to come back again. Dead end street." A lot of people go up dead end street in life and they wonder what it's all about. The children of Israel came to a block, road closed, so to speak. They couldn't go forward, the sea was before them, and the wilderness and the hills on that side. And they weren't going to turn back the way they'd come. And when they looked in the other direction, here their enemy bearing down upon them. What could they do? There were no way out. They couldn't go forward, they couldn't go back. Couldn't turn to the right or the left. What do you do? Have you ever found yourself, my friend, in a position like that in life? Have you? Especially when it comes to things spiritual, things eternal. Someone has talked to you and tried to get you to converse with them about the great importance of eternal issues. It's not everybody you know that will speak to you about these things. I know some people, and you could try your best and say, oh, that's nothing to do with you. That's purely a personal matter. Don't talk to me about that. I've had enough of that. And they make all sorts of excuses, but there's others who are willing to talk. But they've come to the stage where they don't understand. Somebody tells them one thing. Along comes someone to the door who calls herself a Jehovah's Witness, and she tells you something else. And the Mormons come along and tell you something else. You've got to read the Book of Mormon to get the way of salvation. And you'll not find it there. You read from start to finish. But a simple believer tells you to read the Word of God. But you say you're confused. You're at dead end street. What am I to believe? Someone says I've got to be baptized when I'm a baby in order to be made a Christian. Another says, no, you've got to be baptized by immersion when you're an adult. That makes you a Christian. You join the church then. You say, well, I tried it, I joined it, but I don't feel saved. And you're confused. You're a dead end street. You don't know which way to turn. Listen, here's the message that Moses gave to them. He says, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isn't that what you want? There was nothing they could do for themselves. Now, it's sometimes a very difficult thing to get a man or a woman to that point in life. See, God brought them this way in order to bring them to the very point where they realized there was nothing they could do for themselves. They couldn't effect their own salvation at this time. If they'd walked forward, they would have drowned. If they'd turned back, they'd have gone right in the face of their enemy. So what could they do? When you bring a person to that point where they realize that by nature and by practice, they are sinners, and God's verdict is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a sinner needs to be redeemed. He needs a redeemer. He needs a savior. He needs salvation. And so says the Word of God, fear ye not. Don't be overcome with fear. God has brought you to this point to show you the light. The only way is to look up. And they cried to the Lord. You see, my friend, when we see ourselves as helpless sinners, that's when we turn in all our helplessness to the Lord. As long as we think we can effect it in our way, as long as we think we can do it this way or that way, and God will accept us because of that, we're still wrong. But the moment we realize that salvation is of the Lord, and it must be salvation from Him, if it's to affect us correctly, if we're going to be saved with an eternal salvation, it must be the salvation of the Lord. You've all read the story about Jonah. Wonderful account. And when Jonah was down under the chilly waves and thought he was being choked with the seaweed that was round him, he realized that he couldn't save himself. He realized that no man could come to his assistance down there on the inside of that big fish. What did he do? He cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that's when God answered and brought him right out of all his difficulties and set his feet again on dry land. He was then willing to do the will of God and go and preach to Nineveh. But you see, he had to learn his lesson, that salvation was of the Lord. God had a plan. God worked to his plan, and he brought the children of Israel right to that point. But while they were there, we must view the pursuit of Pharaoh, the enemy. We're living in a day when somehow or other it's considered to be old-fashioned when you talk about the power of Satan. You've heard me quote that little verse over and over again. Some folks say the devil's dead. Some folks say he's gone. But honest folks would like to know who carries his business on. And let me remind you, my friend, whenever a man or a woman, young or old, come to the point where they're anxious to trust the Savior, you'll find the old devil gets very busy. He'll put every obstacle in your way. It may become an obstacle that comes from some of your nearest and dearest friends. It may be that someone in your own home will say, "But surely you don't need to get saved." Fellow went home one night after trusting the Lord, and he was waiting, sitting at the fireside, waiting on his old sister coming in. She had acted like a mother in that house from the day that the mother had died. She had taken on the role of mother, looked after her three brothers. And when she came in, he looked at her and he said, "Jenny, something happened tonight." She says, "What was that, George?" He says, "I got saved." She says, "You're a fool. What are you going to do that for?" That's no encouragement, is it? It may be some of your own friends will say, "Well, you don't need to do that, you know. You don't need to get saved. You've never done anybody any harm. You've lived a good life. Surely you're as good as any of these others." The devil knows how to come about it. On the other hand, he may come along with a very, very strong temptation. And say, "Well, it's all right, you know. You can get saved later on. It's too early for you yet. Wait till you're later on in life. See life first. Enjoy life. And then get saved later on." Procrastination. Oh, he has all the tools, you know, to prevent people from coming to know the Lord. Pharaoh was pursuing after them. As you know, my friend, he may be after you. A colored man used to work as a helper to a rich landowner. And they used to go out shooting ducks. And when he was shooting ducks, then the colored fellow, the servant, had to run and get the ducks. So here he shot at two of them. One of them he killed and it just flopped. But the other one he only winged it. That is, he only wounded it. And it was trying to get away. And the colored man ran and he was running for the one that was dead. And his master shouted to him, "Leave that one, go and get the other one." One that was trying to get away. And when he came back, he looked at his master and says, "Ah, Ah, Master, I understand it now. I tell you, Satan always after me. But not after you. You say not after you. No, he said, because you dead already. You dead already. It is me only wounded. That's it, my friend. Maybe he's got you dead already. And you think he's not troubling you. Oh, the enemy gets busy. There was panic with these Israelites. Panic. What are we going to do? And they cry to the Lord. They get the answer, fear not. Fear not. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Oh, they knew the day of their salvation. That day when God brought them through as on dry land. The day when their enemies were overthrown. You see, here's the peace of faith. See, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So says the New Testament. Here is the peace of faith. Fear ye not. The man wrote a book many years ago, and in that book he said that the greatest enemy in the United States today is the enemy of fear. Fear. People are gripped with fear. Some are afraid of one thing, some are afraid of another. Fear. People are trembling with fear, not knowing what a day is going to bring forth. Well, says the word of God, fear not. The opposite of fear, I suggest to you, of course, is peace. Fear. Fear not. Here's the patience of faith. Stand still. Just wait. Throw yourself upon God. Wait for God. The patience of faith. But here's the provision of faith. The salvation of God. You see, my friend, when men and women realize that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that the Lord is the great Redeemer, the great Savior, then the time comes when we're willing to cast ourselves upon him. Trembling with fear, but now they get the message. Just stand still. Stand still. Wait. Don't be afraid. And see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, it was a miraculous thing, you know. When Moses stretched out that rod, and God blew with that east wind, and the Red Sea. There was a fellow who used to live in Raleigh. Not here now. I'm glad. He said to me once, he said, since you don't believe that that was the Red Sea they went through, do you? I said, yes, I do. He says, man, he says, I've proved it was the Reed Sea. The Reed Sea. That's as if it was the Reed Sea. And just a bunch of reeds in a marsh. It's a funny thing how it overcame the great army of the Egyptians. Right over their heads and drowned them. If the children of Israel had to wade through the Reed Sea, that's not what I read in my Bible. That God blew with the wind, the east wind. And the sea was banked up. And they went through with the walls of water on either side. That's miraculous, isn't it? And they went through as if it was congealed in the depth. They walked through on dry land. A man who used to live just a few miles from here, he told me, he says, there's no difficulty in believing that. He says, down at a certain depth there under the Red Sea, he says, the foundation is granite. See, it was God who was the creator, and God knew there would come a time when he was going to bring the children of Israel over there. He knew the geology of the place. The waters divided, and there they went through on dry land. And when the Egyptians started to follow them, to pursue them, then of course the mud came sliding back in, and the water came in and drowned them. It was the salvation of the Lord. It's a miraculous thing. And while I do not believe in all those miracles that people claim to perform today, I believe that the conversion of people is a real spiritual miracle. I've seen drunk men made sober and remain sober the rest of their lives. I've seen wild men who would have fought with their shadow almost, become just as calm and as docile as a mouse. A change was wrought. And when God saves a man or a woman, they change. I knew two women, and everybody in their neighbors knew that they were the filthiest tongued women that it is possible to hear. I had a cousin who lived next door to one of them, and she said to shut her windows and shut her door in case her children would hear the language that was coming from that house. But that woman got converted, and she got a clean tongue in her mouth. I remember the night I saw her baptized. Conversion is a real thing. It changes men and women. It's a miracle of grace, how the sinner can be saved, how the drunkard can be made sober, how a vile living person can be made fit to walk with other people. You know, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ made himself the friend of publicans and sinners. Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom were cast seven demons, became a wonderful testimony for the Lord. Have you known people like that? Have you ever seen conversions where people were completely changed? When my father used to give his testimony, people wept. A man whom I met years after my father was dead, he said to me, "Were you John McNeil's son?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Boy," and he started to weep. "Boy," he said, "when your father was giving his testimony," he said, "I used to travel miles to hear him." Why? Because of the marvel of it, how God dealt with. How God saved him and what he became. Children of Israel, trembling with fear, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that day they saw it, and they went over on dry land, and they stood on the other side, and they sang the song of Moses. All praise to God for what he had done. But what was salvation for them proved to be condemnation for their enemies. Do you realize, my friend, that God is still on the throne? We're still living in the day of God's grace. God is still in the saving business. And men and women can still be saved with an eternal salvation. But it won't always last. When the last of the children of Israel crossed over and were on the redemption side of the Red Sea, God says, "It's time, Moses, lift up that rod again and stretch it out." And the moment he stretched out that rod, it became the rod of judgment. And the floods came back on and destroyed the enemies. We're living in an age of grace, but that age of grace is about to end. It can't go much longer now. It's been running now for over 1900 years. Thousands of people have been trusting the Lord. Multitudes upon multitudes are already in the presence of the Lord. And there's a great number more on the earth just waiting for that trumpet to sound, and we're going up to join them. The day of grace will close. By the way, we hope to deal a little tonight with the end of the age. But I'm mentioning it here now. We must face the perishing of the Egyptians. Oh, they were conceited, crowd them. Says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, said Pharaoh. And God showed him who was master. Plague after plague came upon them until, in desperation, he said to the children of Israel, get out! And after letting them go, he comes after them to bring them back. Oh, he was conceited. He didn't believe in the Lord. He had his own gods, his own ideas. God, in effect, says, I'll let you see who the Lord is. And God put his finger out in judgment. It's no use men and women saying today, well, don't tell me to trust the Lord. I don't believe in God. I'll be my own God, will you? Or perhaps you don't use that language. You say, I'll please myself. But that's saying, I'll be my own God. If you say, I'll please myself. I'll do my own thing, and I'll do it my way, and they don't be going to tell me not to. My friend, God is in high heaven. And you better come to the point where you're willing to bend the knee to the will of God in high heaven. Or if you don't submit to him now, you'll submit to him when the day of judgment comes. It's one thing or the other. And God dealt with them. And what was a pathway to salvation provided by God for the Egyptians became the place of destruction to their enemies. One thing or the other. The Redeemer, I will sing of my Redeemer, his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. You sang it. Do you mean it? Are you perfectly sure today, my friend, that you know the Redeemer? That you have accepted his salvation? That you've got your feet on the solid rock? And you're ready to go to heaven when the call comes, when the trumpet sounds? If it should sound today, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? If not, then are you willing to take the judgment of God and perish? Perish for all eternity. It's solemn. It's serious. It's personal. It's for you. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, in these silent moments at the close of this meeting, we lift our hearts to Thee. Grant that every faithful believer here at this moment shall rejoice in the fact that they know the salvation of the Lord. We think of those who have no assurance. They can't remember trusting the Lord. God grant it even now, that even now they'll lift their hearts to Thee and submit to Thee. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.